Thank you, Randy. Good morning. How many of you have a family tradition around Thanksgiving? We've got several in our family. One that I really enjoy is carving the turkey for dinner. I get to sneak some of that good dark meat while I'm carving, you know. I get to the table and I'm already full sometimes, but the other one is stuffing that my wife makes. It's a recipe that's been handed down from generation to generation, and you know, I could make a whole meal just out of that. But one of the things that I really find special is the decorations that we can have during this season. And for us, Christmas decorations are totally off limits until after Thanksgiving. And a couple that we do, I thought I'd share with you. These are a couple of candles that we've had on our Thanksgiving table for probably over 50 years now. And we've got several other decorations that are a part of that. I asked my girls what their favorite memory of Thanksgiving was. Independently, without discussing it, they both came up with the same thing. Looking at Black Friday ads and planning their strategy for the next day. Afraid we've failed as parents. This is a time for memories, but not just memories that the world wants to give us. Not memories of the things that we've accumulated or the trips we've made. It's a time to think about the blessings that God has bestowed on our life. What has He done for us? What has He done in us? What has He done through us? So that as we reflect on that, we can be overflowing with gratitude. We can move from the misplaced sense of entitlement that the world wants to press on us, and we can focus on His grace. Because ultimately, there's only one possession that counts, Christ in me. Let's pray today. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We ask that you speak to our hearts. Help us to overflow with gratitude for what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be your witness. We thank you for your opportunity to touch the lives of those around us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I've been meditating on Psalm 23 for the last couple of months. My quiet time, my reflection time, driving, lying in bed at night, Psalm 23 keeps coming back over and over again. So when Pastor asked me to prepare a message on Thanksgiving, I knew where I had to go. Psalm 23. After John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, it's probably the best known passage in the whole Bible. Probably some of you already have it memorized. The problem is, a passage like that becomes so familiar that it slides right on past us. And so today we're going to read this together, and I'm going to ask you to read it like you've never heard it before, like it's brand new to you, because it's only then that the real meaning, the real depth of what this passage says can reach into our hearts. So let's read this together. I think it'll be on the screen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to look today first at his provision, what he's given to us. Next, his protection, what he's brought us through. And then finally, at his promise, where he's taking us. The Lord is my shepherd. David doesn't start his psalm with a list of blessings, but with a relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the glorious, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe, is my personal shepherd, is the one who leads me, the one who guides me, the one who protects me. That's the relationship that David was speaking about. And that's the relationship that's available to each and every one of us. Now, I could spend the next half hour just on that one phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to, but it's possible. The shepherd himself, as a shepherd himself, David understood the responsibility behind that statement. There's an intimate connection between the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus picked up this imagery in John 10:3. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. You're not just another face in the crowd. He knows you by name. Nathan, Jennifer, Steve, Tim. I'm sad to say there's a lot of faces in this room I can't put a name to, but God can. God knows you by name. Every tear, every fear, every need, God knows you. How important is one sheep? Jesus said the shepherd will leave 99 in the wilderness to go and search for that one sheep. How important is one soul? Mark 5, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, endures a storm through the night, comes to the shore, delivers one man from demons, and what does he do? He gets right back in the boat and goes right back where he came. All of that for the one. And he holds you in the same love, in the same respect. The shepherd who leads you is the lamb who died for you. He laid down his life so that you could be healed, so that you could be justified, so that you could come before the Father without the stain of sin. I shall not want. Now, I don't think he means he's going to give you everything you want, Lamborghini or swimming pool or even a promotion. Green grass, still waters, those are meeting the basic needs. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not whatever you want. I think he will implant in you godly desires to replace what the world is trying to push on us. We live in a consumer economy. Endless line of new gadgets and bigger houses and more likes on social media. We tend to focus on what we don't have. Godly thankfulness flows not from what I have, but from who I have. Hear that. Godly thankfulness flows not from what I have, but from who I have. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Corinne loves to be a grandma. She has a talent for being able to take a fussy baby and soothe it till it's quiet and falls back asleep. I'm secure in Jesus' arms. The hurts, frustrations, disappointments, pain, fear, they disappear in His presence. Hurt is replaced with love. Conflict is replaced with peace. And anxiety comes power. I'm thankful for my morning devotional times. It's a quiet time to reflect on what God has done, on His goodness, to soak in His presence. The world bombards us with stress. Deadlines, news alerts, medical diagnoses. Psalm 23 invites us into a time with His presence, a time of reprieve. Reminds me of one of my other favorite verses. It's in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. He leads me in paths of righteousness. How many voices are calling us to go this way or go that way? Things on the TV or in the movies. What's a newspaper? I forget what a newspaper is. Online. All leading us, wanting us to make certain choices, make certain purchases, go this direction, visit this place. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take. The path for His name's sake. I carry the title of Christian. The world's watching. Is He real, or is He just another hypocrite? For the sake of His name, I want to honor it. I want to walk in that righteousness. I want to demonstrate God's love, God's goodness, walking in right paths. I can't do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. Left on my own, I'm going to go every which way. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus took on my sin so that I could stand before the Father, righteous and justified. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. David faced Goliath. King Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. He was walking in the shadow of death. But in reality, aren't we all under the shadow of death? From the moment we're born, we all know someone who's been taken too soon. I'm sure our son wasn't thinking about the shadow of death the night he was encountered a drunk driver. That shadow is real to me today because 6 months ago I received a prognosis of prostate cancer. Every one of us, if we're real, if we really face it, are under that shadow of death. But let's remember this. The valley is temporary. We're going through. It's not a place to camp, not a place to set up a tent. It's a time and a place to allow the Lord to lead us and guide us and bring us through. The shepherd won't lead me around the valley, but He will lead me through it. That evil is real, We're not going to escape it, but it's the presence of the shepherd that takes away the fear. You know, thankfulness is easy in the green pastures. Thankfulness is easy when everything's going well. But real gratitude is developed in those hard times. Because of Christ, death has lost its sting. That enemy has been destroyed. The devil has no claim because Jesus has taken us on his family. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord's not a distant, uncaring God, but he's one who's close to us with his presence. In the person of Jesus, we can see him, we can touch him. And in the reality of the Holy Spirit, he's always with us, guiding, protecting, healing, strengthening. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love it when I read a Bible passage for the 100th time and something new jumps out. Hopefully you've experienced that. He prepares a table before me. Whose job was it to prepare the meals? Servants. Not the master of the house. But here he doesn't say he orders the meal to be prepared. It says that the Lord prepares the meal. Just as Jesus in the upper room before he was crucified washed the feet of the disciples, showing himself to be a servant. Here the Lord is showing himself to be a servant by preparing that meal. At your Thanksgiving table this year, will there be any enemies? Maybe a brother who is always bragging about how successful he is. Maybe a mother-in-law who always has a negative comment. In the presence of my enemies, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners despite the enmity that it created with the Pharisees. So what's the enemy that you're facing today? Depression, grief, medical diagnosis, difficult job situation? The table is a place of victory. God brought David to that table to show him victory. Is it my victory? Not really. It's the victory that Jesus won on the cross, that I live in, that I walk in, that I make my own. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Extravagant, overflowing. The Lord's pulling out all the stops to give honor to those that he loves. Luke 7:46, Jesus drew a very telling comparison between Simon the Pharisee and the woman that anointed his feet. Because Simon didn't give the normal honor to his guest of anointing his head with oil. We've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, forever sealed and set apart to be his children, to be in his family. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Follow, the word follow here is really better described or translated as pursued or chase after. Guys, you remember in high school how the girls would chase after you? Didn't happen to me either. But in a marathon, there'll be emergency vehicles that will follow the runners in case there's an emergency. You know, when you're driving, is your eye on the rearview mirror hoping you don't see some red and blue lights coming up behind you. Or maybe that guy you cut off is trying to catch up to you. Well, because of what Christ did, goodness and mercy is following us. Goodness and mercy is chasing us. His mercy, undeserved favor, heals the past, forgives the sin, and gives us hope. Goodness embraces us with his love and a promise of eternal life in his presence. Because I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a picture over our beds from 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Locked in the framework of time, we really can't comprehend what's in store. I really think I'm going to wander around heaven for the first million years with my jaw hanging open. Wow. Wow. And then God's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, come over here. You ain't seen nothing yet. We can't comprehend what that is. I'll have the worship team come up. As I close, I want to circle back to the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. You know the psalm. Do you know the shepherd? That's the key that I want to leave with you today. The importance of knowing the shepherd. I'm just wasting my breath if Jesus isn't Lord in your life. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Have we made that choice? Have we taken that step? For 32 years, I was in church every Sunday faithfully, but I didn't know the shepherd. I was there because it was expected. I was there because society said that's the thing you do on Sunday. I'm not surprised that so many young people wander away from the church after high school if they don't know the shepherd. Last week, Pastor Angel talked about Jesus crossing boundaries to touch a leper, to speak to the Samaritan woman, to have dinner with the tax collector. I think the most important boundary that he crossed was that of death. And he crossed it again to come back to life so that we have that promise of eternal life. If you're a new believer, or if you're searching, I want to give you two words that are the key, I believe, to unlocking the bounty of God's love. If you've been in the faith for years, there's still a depth of God's love that you haven't been able to penetrate yet. And I think it lies in these two words. In Christ. I put a paper in your seat. I invite you to pick it up. This is for you to take home. Put it on your bathroom mirror, magnet to the refrigerator door. Take it to work and put it on your computer. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here are truths that somebody here today needs to hear. In Christ, I am free from condemnation. My past has been wiped clean. I don't have to be thinking about looking in the rearview mirror to see what's coming after me because I know it's goodness and mercy. In Christ, I have a new identity. I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm victorious. That name the world wants to put on me of failure or addict, that's not how God sees me. In Christ, I have a new family. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And I can join hands with those next to me and say, together, we're moving into the kingdom. And finally, in Christ, I have a new destiny. I'm no longer in fear of death and hell. My place in heaven is secure. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. For Christians, Thanksgiving is not a single national holiday. It's a way of life. It's a posture of the heart. It's a response to the unwavering goodness of God. As we approach the holiday, I hope we can recall the words of Psalm 23 that we've looked at today. And we can uncover a depth of thanksgiving that transforms our daily walk into a life overflowing with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you pour out on us every day. And we walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.